us, and the sermon title is Walk is Good.
Work is good. Hey, Happy New Year almost, right? We got a few more hours left, and as Deacon Tony said, there's some in the world right now experiencing that, right? Almost. And everybody's like traveling. And if you're caught outside in some of that weather up north, that's dangerous, right? Like I was talking to my mom earlier this week in Ohio, and Ohio is not that far north, parts of it are, and it was like 3 degrees, three in the morning, you know, wind chill below zero, and that's bad. The pipes can freeze up and burst and in your house, it's bad. But I love this weather. It might be chilly for us, but it's great compared to what they have up there. Unless people love it, you know, they love just freezing to death, you know. I don't know. I like sleeping this weather. It's good. But I know like half our, some of the young adults are making our lunch today. So there's some of them are working too. So hopefully that means we're having a good lunch. So I know some of the JCOIF are going to serve too. So, but hey, we're all spread around. Hey, we're small today. Get up, go say hi to someone you haven't, maybe a new person you haven't seen, or go say hi to somebody. Give them a warm handshake, right? Hello. There's the man. Hey, guys. Amy again. Good to see you. Hey, good to see you. Hey, oh, there's the sister, brothers. Good to see you. Yeah. All right. Hey, there's the man again. Still around, yeah. All right. Let me grab that time of year. Good. Anybody like eggnog? We were talking about that at Deacon Tony's place. Eggnog. Non-alcoholic, right? It's good stuff. Yeah, eggnog. I used to hate it when I was a kid, but I guess I've gotten more used to it. It's not like a milkshake or something, right? Nutmeg, a little nutmeg in there, good holiday drink. I guess, are you drinking raw eggs? Is that what you're drinking? Whiskey. Yeah, some are alcoholic, right? But some of that stuff, that's good, though. Good holiday drink, right? Here we are. As Deacon Tony read the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we're here, the last one here, and we're finishing up the series, and I hope you've enjoyed it. 2 Thessalonians, looking at the end times. Deacon Tony mentioned that in his prayer. We're looking at what happens when Jesus comes back. So this has been a great study for me. I've enjoyed it. Just thinking about Jesus is coming back amidst all the problems in the world. You know, Deacon Tony mentioned it, suffering. There's wars. We had a hurricane this year. There's fires in California. There's earthquakes in Mexico. There's wars. You know, Jesus is coming back. And for us who are his church, who believe in him, we have God himself living with us in the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit moving us and convicting us and helping us live with joy despite our circumstances and saying, hey, there's a way out of death. Eternal death is eternal life in Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus, who is God himself, died for our sins to pay the just penalty for God's judgment on us as sinners, which we all are. We're all sinners. Amen. Jesus Christ has come and taken our sins away. If we've believed in him, if we put our faith in him and believe that he is our Lord and Savior, He's forgiven us, and he's coming back again. We don't know when. As Deacon Tony prayed, he might come back right now. We don't know. He might tarry for another couple thousand years. Who knows? But he's coming back. He's in control of all events. He's good. Suffering comes of our own sin. But in the midst of it, we want to share Jesus with others, and that's what Christmas is all about. And, I'm thinking about it's a new year. It's a new year, 2018, tomorrow. And this is a great book to kind of finish the year because it focuses our minds on the future. Jesus is coming back. The hope of our lives, the hope of our whole direction of our life, Jesus is coming back. And he'll come back bodily and set up a rule of peace and justice on this earth. I can't wait for that. I can't wait to be no more crime, to be no more sickness, no more crying, no more pain. Jesus is coming back one day, and he's going to perfect all those who love him and make us like him perfect. And he will destroy all those who are his enemies, who are lost in their sin and hate him. He will have judgment because that's how holy he is. He hates evil. He loves good. And he's coming back again. And man, it's exciting. You know, we're turning a new leaf. Now, some of you might have been like, hey, I look back at 2017, and I had a rough year. You know, I maybe had some bad things happening, you know, maybe sickness, maybe somebody you knew passed away, maybe bad grades, maybe simple as bad grades, right? We had bad grades this year. You know, I saw Kai. He made this look like. No, I have no idea, Kai. I have no idea. But, you know, bad grades, you know, it I was in the doldrums all year, you know. Some of us have had joys, you know. Most of us are like this, roller coaster. Some days are, you know, joyful. Some days are tough. But 2018's coming, and what the world does, and you'll see this all over the media, is New Year's resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions. The gym, yeah, 24-hour fitness, right? I'm going to be like Arnold in about a month, right? And it never happens. The people go great guns for a few weeks, and then by the time, you know, Valentine's Day is over, because they're trying to pump up for that date, you know, then after that, it's just, they're like, why did I buy this? I'm wasting money, because they never go. And that's what happens a lot of times. But are New Year's resolutions bad? Not necessarily. It's good for Christians to set goals for Jesus. But we know we're going to fail. And as Christians, we know that the most, that we're going to fail. We're still racked with sin, even as Christians. We'll fall down. But it's good to set goals. It's okay. In 2018, as it's coming up, we can turn a new leaf. We can focus on Christ. And we hold to our earthly goals loosely, not tightly, loosely, because we know in the end, Jesus is coming. We want to live for Jesus. The biggest goal is I want to glorify him and show others Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even if I had a tough year or a good year, it's all of God's grace. He loves me. He's for me. He's for my good all the time. And in fact, even in my suffering, usually mostly in my suffering, he's making me like Jesus. He's strengthening my character. He's strengthening who I am. And so as you look at 2018, just rely on Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He's for you. He's going to uphold you. Do not fear. He's always with you. That's his promise from Scripture. Even in the tough times, he's always with us. Even when we sin, when we lie or we cheat or do something bad, his forgiveness is there. It's all of his grace and goodness. And that's a good thing to remember as we go forward. And as we look at this passage here, you know, we've been focusing on Thessalonians about what will the end times look like. What will happen when Jesus comes back? We focused a little bit on the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, quote unquote. There's going to be a man who appears like a Christ figure, but is actually opposed to everything about Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates Christians. He'll probably persecute Christians. He's going to try to set up maybe a world rule, and he'll try to take over the world, and he'll look very good. But Jesus is going to come and destroy him because this man is pure evil. And Jesus will set up his kingdom. And so Paul's talked about that with the church. And in this last bit of chapter 3 here that Deacon Tony read is really cool because it ends with a bit of application. A bit of application to, you know, I think it just sums up this whole sense of living for Christ in the moment, focusing on him. And as you hopefully recognize, as Deacon Tony read in 2 Thessalonians here, starting in verse 6, the theme is idleness. Idleness or a sense of laziness or not working. And it's really important, as I think about 2018, I'm saying, you know, if I'm going to be doing work or about God's or about any kind of work, I always want to be, quote unquote, working for God. Whether I'm in a secular job or a ministry job or I'm just loving my family or loving my neighbors, I always want to be about God's business. And I think that's the thing I want to remember for 2018. And so let's take a look. Let's take a look at the passage and what Paul's trying to say to the church in Thessalonica. And so he's finishing up here. And as Deacon Tony read in verse 6, let's look at verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother or sister, that's understood, who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us." Now, he's mentioned this before in his first letter to the Thessalonians. This is the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, if you can flip that up, Vanessa, he said in his first letter to them, "You guys need to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. Do some work, work hard as we instructed you," okay? And so there seems to be a problem in this church. There's church members, church people who seem to be not wanting to work at all, not in any kind of job, and they're probably relying on wealthier Christians, or, which some commentators think it could be, in that society, there were also people in the society that were called patrons, and they had clients, and the patron might have been involved in political stuff, maybe was wealthy, and the clients would rely on his generosity to support them. And so Paul comes in the first letter, and he says, some of you are not working, you're being idle, you're not being productive, and you need to live quietly, meaning just hey, stop meddling, and we're going to see this, meddling around and being lazy and being just involved in every kind of situation. Focus on your work, mind your own affairs, work with your hands, meaning just, hey, do some labor, work. And it seems like there are some in this church that are not working. And we're going to look at this more later, but this work is a good thing. That's the name of my title. What did I say? Work is good, !! Right? And sometimes we don't know that. When I was a kid and growing older, I always thought that work sort of was a result of sin. I thought the reason we had jobs was because of our sinfulness, going back to Adam and Eve. Oh, man, if I didn't have to work, you know, if Deacon Tony didn't have to work at Siemens all those years, and, you know, if Chris didn't have to work, or, you know, work is just a pain. It's just here to pay bills. You know, Adam and Eve were just sitting in the garden, you know, the apples were falling on their head, and they were like, you know, they didn't have to do anything. But that's not true. That's actually not true, because before sin entered the world, God had already given Adam and Eve a command: work the garden and tend to it. Work it. So you work with the fruit, you work with the land, you tend to it, and God said, be fruitful, multiply, have children, fill the earth, subdue it. You be productive. Just like God was creative and produced the world, the universe, we image God. We bear his likeness by working and being creative. And it's an enjoyable thing. And we know that sometimes, because some days our jobs are really enjoyable. Unless you have a job that's terrible, like every day. You probably should find another job pretty soon. But some days our job is really, you know, thrilling, and this is exciting. Some days it's bad. That's because it's just the curse of sin that touches everything. But work came before sin. And that's something that kind of revolutionized my mind. You know, I was like, oh, wait a minute, work is good. Like, work is not simply just to get by in this cursed world and pay bills. To produce, to be creative, to create things, to market things. That is God-ordained, and that is beautiful. Whether it be a farmer, you know, similar to Adam and Eve in the garden, or you're working for a computer tech firm, you're producing things, you know. And all those jobs are always tainted with sin. Even the farmer, we know that, right? That's the clearest one from Adam and Eve. There'll be thorns and weeds and disease and mold and things you have to fight against, but the work is still ordained by God, and we got to remember that. And so work is a good thing, and so Paul himself here in verse 6, he commands them. Now, again, people are like, why is Paul commanding them? Remember, I mentioned this a few times ago. Paul himself is an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning he's one of the 12. And there's a small group maybe surrounding them too that saw the resurrected Jesus, that were commissioned by Jesus himself to set up the church. They walked with him. They knew him. And Paul was specifically set out by God himself to go start churches. Go start churches in the Gentile regions. And this church here, Thessalonica, is a Gentile church for the most part. It is a full of pagans who were involved in the Greco-Roman pagan religions, and they became Christians. And they came to the Lord in Jesus Christ. And Paul now, he can say this in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, I command you. Paul and his co-writers of this book, Silas and Barnabas, they wrote to these churches to help them. But Paul, because of his apostleship, he was commissioned by God to set up churches, and God used him to write scriptures. Paul's not claiming to be Christ, but God is speaking through him. So Paul can say, I command you. Now, I can't speak like Paul can today. I can't say that. Now, I can urge you, and I can, in a sense, command you to do things as a pastor, but it's not equivalent to God's word. God's word is finished with his apostles as they died out. But Paul can actually bring the authority from God himself, and these are God's words speaking through Paul. we command you. We command you, brothers. And he puts parentheses around the quote, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is from Jesus Christ. That church, you keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. And what is he referring to? Maybe it's that first letter. He said, live quiet lives, work with your hands. He wrote to them. He also spoke to them. Maybe many occasions he spoke to them. And I think he's come to a place here, it kind of looks like in 2 Thessalonians, where he's like, I've told you enough. Some of you are simply, being bums, for lack of a better word. You're not doing anything really productive for God. And you may think you are, but you're not working. And you're created to work. And who knows what they're doing, what they're meddling in. We don't have the exact specifics. Are they turning on being gossips and they running from juicy news to juicy news, wanting to be on the in crowd all the time? They're not being productive and focusing on working for God or carrying their own weight. They're relying and mooching off wealthy Christians. And so Paul, it seems like in the end here, he's finally laying down the hammer, and he tells the church, as if he were telling us today, CBCCS, if there are people in here who are refusing to work, it's not that if you can't find a job and you're looking, that's understandable, but if people are just refusing to work, Paul says, you got to call them out. You got to address that and say, hey, you're being lazy, and that's a sin. That's a sin. You can't sit on your duff all day. That is wrong, Adam and Eve weren't doing that, right? And that, Paul's trying to call that out and say that is a sin to being idle and not working, not earning your keep from God. That is an absolute sin. And he's telling the church, you church as a congregation, as a church, you need to come around this brother or sister and say, hey, what's wrong? Why are you not working? This is wrong. And it might have been somewhat common in that society for people to do that, but that's not the way of the church. The church needs to be productive and do things for God. And so the application for today, it's a little different society, but the application today is we should never be one just seeking handouts all the time, right? I'm just going to live off other people. And there's professional people like that in our society, in some countries more than others, that their career is living off of people, right? It's actually a career. Sometimes guys are burglars. That's their career, and they're very good at it sometimes, right? But this is, some people are just like that. They refuse to work. They're just going to continually ask for money. And Paul says, that's not the way of Christ. That is not the way of Christ. Look at verse 7 as he goes on. We're going to read all the way to verse 9. Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now look at verse 9. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Okay, let me just clarify something too. For the us today, again, this does not mean if you're trying to seek a job and you're honestly seeking, you can't find one. That's understandable. And that's where the church comes around and helps that person. If they're having a financial tough time, we want to come around and help you. And that's what the church should do. Those who are disabled or, Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about normal people who just simply refuse to be productive and work. And Paul then, he shows an example of himself. He says, look, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. I mean, him, and I'm presuming Silas, his co-author of the book, Barnabas, because we were not idle when we were with you. And what does he mean by that? Verse 8, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So think about this. Suppose Paul had come and planted this church, Chinese Baptist Church. He shared the gospel in the Coral Springs region. People came to believe in Jesus. They said, yeah, Jesus is the answer for this life. He forgives me for sin. He gives me eternal life. We form a church. The whole time, though, Paul, as he's teaching the church, as he's been there for a while, he's not accepting any money from them. He wants to love them and help them. And actually, what we do know in one area that he worked, and I don't know if it was at this time, he was a tent maker. You guys ever know that, right? He literally made literal tents, right? He produced that. He sold them, and he probably sat in the market square and sold tents to support himself. And that's why some ministries today, we say, oh, you're in a tent-making ministry. Okay, you're ministering in China, but you're a tent maker. meaning you might be working for a corporation, but you're using your job to do missions overseas. And so that's what Paul was doing, and he was a literal tent maker. And he wanted to love this church and help them and help them grow. He did not in any way want to be a burden to the church. He wanted them to grow in Christ. And remember, this church was persecuted, and they're being persecuted. So the outside world, you know, these Gentile Christians, they're new. They've left their pagan religion. So all their family members and people in society are like, what are you guys joining? What's this Christianity thing? Who's this Jesus? You guys are weird. So they're getting harassment from their society around them. In fact, even maybe their livelihoods are being taken away, so they do need to help each other out, all right? And if some Jews became Christians, the Jews are upset who don't believe in Christ because they're saying, he's not our Messiah. This is a different religion. And so they're getting persecuted, and I really think Paul doesn't want to be a burden to them. He doesn't want to sit there and be like, let me take money from you while I plant this church. He knows the dire straits they're in. They're a baby church. They need help, and he's going to help. And so he models this. And the thing is, he says this right here. Look in verse, big point, guys. Look in verse 8. He says, with toil and labor, we work night and day. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to you. And so he'd be ministering to the church, teaching them about the things of God, how to start a church, how to be a church. And then he would work. He'd go off and be, you know, what we call today a bivocational, you know, pastor, right? He would go work and sell tents and all that. And he loved this church so much that he was like, look, you guys are in a bad position. And I don't want to be a burden to you. And he's modeling, not only is he teaching them about Christ and the things of Christ, he is also modeling that behavior to them. That's amazing. He's modeling that behavior to them. I don't want to be a burden to any of you. And then we go to verse 9. He says this. This is very interesting. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. And what does Paul mean by this? He actually had a right as an apostle to receive money from them. And that's a principle that Paul lays out. You can go check it later if you want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a whole section on should pastors receive or missionaries receive money from whom they minister. Yes, they have the right to do that. But in some context, Paul's like, I'm not going to receive any money. I'm going to maybe rely on, you know, mission support, and sometimes he did. You know, I'm going to rely on tent making. I'm going to rely on something else because I know if I receive support from you, it might make your faith stumble. It'll weigh on your resources. And so he has the right. He has the right to do that. He quotes the Old Testament law. He says, do not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. Do not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. Now, what does Paul mean by that? He says the ox, you know, the ox treads out the grain, the old farming ways, right, and beats the grain. Well, the ox has got to eat too. Otherwise, you're going to have no more ox to tread out the grain. So the ox is allowed to eat some of that food as it works on it. And he says that's kind of a principle. And you can look at it in 1 Corinthians 9, as a few other places. That's a principle of life. The farmer works his ground, will sell his crops, but he also needs to eat on it. That's true of any job. Whatever job you do, you're producing for somebody else, but you also need to receive a living off of it. And so Paul says it's a right. It's a right to do that. Remember, Jesus himself sent out disciples two by two to go share the good news of Jesus. He sent out disciples two by two when he was living, before he died. And knew what he said? He said, if people are hospitable and they give you food to eat, go and take it. Go stay at their house. And if they don't, they don't like you talking about Jesus, you can run away, you know. Just shake the dust off your feet, he says, and go. But so even Jesus gave that principle. You know, you can rely on people's food. Here, in this context, Paul, because of probably the tentative sort of nature of the church, it's a new church, they're being persecuted. He didn't want to be a burden to them. He didn't want to be a burden to them. Now, what is this, you know, analogous to today? I mean, maybe, you know, house churches in China. There might be a lot of pastors who try to raise up house churches. They don't want to receive any money. Maybe they're getting money from somewhere else. They have a job. Because they can't burden those churches. Some of those churches don't have any money themselves. They can't burden them. And so it calls for wisdom, and it calls for God's discernment. What do I do in this situation? How would I minister? Now I'm very grateful for me, all right? I'm very grateful that you can support me and my family. You know, we're an established church. But suppose we were, you know, a war broke out or something and people lost jobs and, you know, I would probably have to say, you know what, I got to go find some work because the church doesn't have any resources, or, you know what, I can't get any money from the church. I need to go to find a job. We can still minister. We can still do things if God calls us to do that. But I can't take any more money. And so that's something I always have to think about. And a lot of churches, they're even in America, are bivocational pastors. They have to work another job because the church can't fully support the pastor. And that's always something that I have to be open to as a pastor, that day may come. Or we just have to be open to in how we spend our money, right? And this is a great principle. And you guys are thinking, well, this passage is just about pastors. It's just about missionaries, right? But think about this. This is a great principle. Just think about this. You may have a lot of rights to do something in the Lord. I mean, even Christian rights. But it doesn't mean you have to take advantage of them, right? I mean, we face this actually all the time. And I was thinking, well, what are some situations in life? Okay, like, for instance, like, my daughter, Karis, is 2 years old. Okay, so we always have these things in our mind, these little decisions we make. I say, look, man, I haven't gotten sleep in the last 3 days because I've been busy. You know, and then I'm having a good night of sleep, and Karis wakes up in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. I could say, you know what, it is my right to get sleep. My wife can get herself up, go get the baby, right? You know, I should never, you know, I get that in the bed, you know. Go get that baby, you know. You can get up, you know. If I yell at her like that, right, that would be bad. But, you know, I could say, you know, I have not gotten sleep. God wants me to get sleep. And it may be true in that context. Maybe my wife can, but I might be like, you know what, or maybe my wife's had a really long day, and I say, you know what, I need sleep. God wants me to get sleep, but there's a greater love. My daughter's sick. You know, I need to go up and get up and then get her, and she pukes on me, whatever. You know, I'm up for 2 more hours, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm, you know, I should be getting sleep. It's good for my health. It's good for my sanity. It's good for my walk with the Lord. But sometimes there's greater things that come up, like everything in life, right? We always have to make those decisions. You have to look at the context. Lord, give me wisdom. It's my right, it's my thing, I need to do this, right? We're talking about, you know, New Year's resolutions, right? Some of you just bought 24 Fitness, you know, January 1st, you know, maybe January 2nd, after you get over January 1st. You're going to the gym, and you're gung-ho, but you can get so gung-ho about this, and you can even spiritualize it. I need to be healthy for God, you know? I need to be strong heart, strong lungs, you know? Helps me think better when I exercise, and all that stuff, you know? And you could be so focused on that, you know, you could see a car accident happen right in front of you on the way to the gym. And you're like, no, I need to, this is my resolution. I need to use my body for God. I need to keep going. But then you're like, wait a minute, what would God have me do? There's an accident that happened right in front of me. Maybe I need to get out of the car and go find out and sacrifice some of my gym time what's happening to these people. It might set me back a little, but I need to help out, you know, I need to call 911, whatever. All I mean is this is actually something, this principle here. We have all these things that like, hey, God would want me to do this. But there's sometimes we got to look at the context. And, you know, for the most part, yeah, I think Paul's right. If the church has the means to support a pastor or a missionary or whatever, they should support him. But you always have to look at the context. What's the greater thing here? What will love people more and help them with their walk with the Lord? And maybe it's not having a salary. And so that's a principle, I think, for all of us in this text, is that Paul's heart, you can see his heart for the people. I mean, he loves them so much that he's willing to sit in a market and make tents. And maybe he hated doing it. Like, oh, I'm going to go, as he works on a tent for an hour, he's going to recite the whole book of Exodus to himself. I don't know. He's so smart, right? But he might hate, not enjoy that. But he's like, I want this Thessalonica church. They just came to the Lord. They've just learned about Jesus. I want them to grow in their faith. And they don't need me taking their money. They're being harassed and persecuted by society, and I'm going to help them. And so he has this wonderful love and heart for people. And there's other times, as we've seen, other times Paul uses his rights. Yeah, we remember in Acts when Paul's about ready to get beaten and whipped by the Roman soldiers because he's causing a riot. And then Paul looks at them and says, do you know I'm a Roman citizen? You can't officially do this to me. And they're like, oh, you're a Roman citizen. And all of a sudden they stop what they're doing, because you can't, in the Roman society, they had some rules where you couldn't be a Roman citizen without a trial. And so Paul did stand on his rights in that context. He says, for me to get beaten is not going to help the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he stands on his right in that context. And so we need to pray for wisdom. You know, God, what do you want me to do here? You know, what? It's always good to say, God, how do I love you and love others? Look at verse 10. He says this, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. So he did talk to them about this, and he's coming to the end of his rope, it looks like. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to maybe hopefully agree with that. It's a very practical. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That sounds like a really good thing most of us should take into account. If we're not willing to work, don't eat, you know? You don't pick up your room, Aisha. You're like, I hate that food anyway, Mom. No, but I mean, that's a principle. We all know. He says, look, earn your keep. Earn what God's given you to do. And in fact, Adam and Eve, they had to tend the garden, and there'd be fruit all the time without disease, because there was no sin at the time. But they were supposed to work the garden and cultivate it and be creative and work with their hands. That was before sin. And look at some of these verses I just picked up from the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 2. This is the one I've been talking about. The Lord God took the man and the woman and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. There's the verse. So there's the verse if you want it. Look at Psalm chapter 128, verse 2. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And there's just that principle. You work with your hands, you get your food. Proverbs 10, 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, this is a principle. You might be diligent and never be rich. You're like, the Bible's wrong. This is just a principle, right? It's not like an all-consuming standard all the time. It's a principle. If you work hard, typically you'll receive your reward. And that's just true, not just of food, but all of life. You'll be a reward for your hard work. Now, in bad societies, right? In bad societies, bad governments, you can work hard and you may not get anything, because the government's terrible. But that's a basic principle. And so again, this is the basic, think of the principle here of all of life, be diligent. And then here's the thing for New Year's 2018, let's work hard for God. You know, this is not a frantic running around. Jesus was never frantic, like, oh, I got to go to my next meeting with my disciple, you know. He was never frantic, but he was always doing God's work. Wherever he was called, and what job you're in, what neighbors you have, what family, you're always thinking, what does God want me to do in this situation? And that's 2018. Think about that. Now, verse 11, he gets up in here too. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. I love the play on words here. Not busy at work, but what? Busy bodies. That's a funny word. And, you know, you just look at this, and we all understand this verse. I mean, you don't have to understand all the specifics of the situation to understand. If you're not a native English speaker, a busybody, you always think of somebody who's, like, in the gossip corner, running around, meddling in affairs they shouldn't be really meddling in. And, you know, again, what we don't know, is this a bigger problem? Were these people being not working inside the church and running around being gossips or meddling in affairs in the church they shouldn't be meddling in, maybe? Some commentators think it was outside in society. They would go to political things and gatherings of political leaders and groups, and they wouldn't be working all day. They'd just be going and talking, you know, acting like they're really important, but they're just talking. And Paul says, stop that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, in other places, he says, you're actually a bad testimony to outsiders in the church. You claim to be a Christ follower and to be doing the will of God, but you're sitting around not working. You're just sitting around eating the Greek equivalent of, let's say, chips and salsa all day. Hummus and pita bread. So you're in the Greek corner just talking about, what do you think about this philosophy? What do you think of this philosophy? And you sound really, and they're just doing all day. They're not doing any work. They're just sitting around. Or they're maybe supporting a political cause out there. And Paul says, hey, don't walk in idleness. Don't be busybodies. sounds like they're not sharing the gospel of Jesus. They're not being a testimony of working. I mean, what a bad testimony if you say, I'm a Christian, and I don't have to work because God takes care of me. And then your life is just terrible. And then what does that say to outsiders, people who don't even believe in Jesus, and they're working hard? So Paul is getting on the church. Now, some commentators think, this is very interesting, some commentators think, based on the theme of this book, some commentators think that because they thought Jesus was coming back at any time, and in fact, some of them were believing that he was coming back like the next day, they're like, well, if Jesus is coming back really soon, I'm quitting my job. It's like somebody won the lottery, right? You know, I don't need to work anymore. So that some commenters think that might have been what was going on. Like, oh, I believe in Jesus. He saved me. I don't have anything. That's great. He's coming back. He's coming back really soon, and I don't have to work. Or else, if that's true, Paul's also gotten on. He says, you don't know when he'll come back. And actually, we should be doing just the opposite. We need to be working hard for the Lord. We need to be sharing the gospel with others. We need to be productive, make a difference in this world for Jesus. We need to do the opposite. And that's what Paul would say. You know, I heard a great saying once. I think this is true. This applies to men and women, I think. All right? Listen to this English. It's in English, but it's a saying. It says, the devil tempts an idle man, for an idle man tempts the devil. Get it? Deep. It's deep stuff, right? Now, what does he mean? It means, you know, guys know this. If we're sitting around on the computer and we're just not being, our defenses are up, there's all kinds of junk you can see on the computer, right? Right? Devil tempts an idle man. If you're just being idling around your day, you know, you're a target for Satan. Satan's like, that guy's not doing anything. Let's go after him, you know? It's true. I think Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, I can't prevent a bird from flying over my head, but I can prevent him from making a nest in my head. But if you're kind of just sitting there like, I don't care, the bird lands there. That means like Satan, right? And then if you're not, you don't have your defenses up, you're not working for God. Think of King David. King David, right? Ultimate example in the Old Testament. He's lazing around. The Bible actually says this is a time of season when kings go to war. He's not at war leading his troops. He's on his rooftop in Jerusalem. He's being idle. What happens? It basically makes a big wreck of his life. You know, he commits adultery and all that, and this sense of idleness. And if you're being idle, there's other disciplines in your life that are falling apart too. Verse 12, Paul gets tough. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So here again, he goes back to 1 Thessalonians. We command, he's saying, seriously, do your work. Earn their own living. Focus on what God's called you to do. God's called us to work. It comes, again, the basis for work comes from Genesis, the beginning pages of Scripture, Genesis 1, 2. God created us to work our garden, wherever he's placed us, whatever job we have at the moment. It doesn't mean you can't look for another job. Of course you can. But you need to be work. You need to work with your family. Your second job's your family, your neighbors. We need to work. Now, some of you are like, are you supposed to rest ever? Of course, right? There's the concept of Sabbath. But even the Sabbath is not just like, I'm going to be lazy. It's a rest and recreation that is godly. You know, godly pursuit. And maybe the godliest thing to do is take a nap. You know? So that's okay. So you've been working hard all week and, you know, if I'm getting grouchy with my family, you know, my son probably needs to say to me, Dad, I think you need to take a nap. Thank you for your spiritual insight. I'm going to go take a nap. You know, sometimes that's the most spiritual thing you can do. That's taking a Sabbath. That's good. So God created the concept of Sabbath, you know, a day of rest and focusing on him. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So those who are doing right, who are helping the church, don't grow tired in that. Keep doing what's right. God will help you. God will give you the strength. In fact, those who are truly in need, who can't find a job or can't, you can help them out if you have the means. Don't keep doing that. Verse 14. And now look what Paul says here. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, the whole thing, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. But he does say this in a very gracious manner, but do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So it's a sense of church discipline. So if someone in here is constantly like not working, not going to school, just mooching off people in here in the church. I hope no one's doing that. But mooching off people, I want money, I want money, I want money all the time. There comes a point where we have to confront him as a church. You know, hopefully individuals do that and say, hey, what's going on here, brother, sister? How can we help you? And if they're refusing, if they're absolutely refusing to work, then, you know, it's Paul says, look, you sort of treat them like, hey, you're in sin. I love you. I don't want to be hostile to you, but I want to help you out. But we're not going to treat you the same. When you come to eat with us, you know, that in their context, come to eat at the fellowship meal, they probably wouldn't mingle with that person. They said, you know what? You haven't worked, you can't eat. We're all working here. We're eating, you can't. Because you refuse to. It's not that they can't, they refuse to. And so Paul's saying it's for the good of the brother. And this is with any sin. I want this brother or sister to really follow Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to tell this church. Hasn't come to the point of excommunication yet. It hasn't come yet to the point where treat this person as an unbeliever. And at sometimes, as we know from 1 Corinthians, Paul does say that. The sin is so bad and so heinous, and they're refusing to repent, you have to treat them as an unbeliever. You excommunicate them. But Paul's saying here, you want to sort of make them aware as a church together that this is wrong. So the person may be ashamed. Not to crush the person like, honor shame culture. It's not the sense where you just crush him and just guilt him back into. It's a sense of, you're still my brother, though. I'm going to shame you, but you're my brother. I love you. It's out of love is the bottom line, right? And I want you to come back to Christ. And that's what Paul says. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Then he finishes his letter. Here we are, verse 16, 17, real quick. He just signs off. Now may the Lord of peace, the God of peace himself, give you peace at all times and in every way. Every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. No, really? I thought you were writing the whole letter. You know what those guys usually had? They had like sort of secretaries write for them, maybe another disciple. And remember, Paul had already addressed them earlier. He said, some people are sending fake letters to you, forgery. So what he probably did is he got out his own signature, and he wrote his own name. He's like, this can't be a forgery because I'm writing this. He wants this letter to be genuine. And that's why he says, I write this sign of genuineness in every letter of mine is the way I write. Verse 17, it's my own hand. This is not a forgery. This is from me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So he wanted to be authentic and say, don't listen to those false teachers. Listen to Christ. Listen to Christ. So, wait, why don't you bow your heads with me? Bow your heads. Some of you here don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never put your faith in Jesus. Jesus came to take your sins on his back and pay for them by his death. He died the death we should have died. He died as a substitute for us. He took the wrath of God off of us. And God placed it on his son as Jesus took that sin upon himself. It was all out of love for us. We can never earn God's love. We're too sinful. He's too holy. But Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us so that we would be forgiven. 3 days later, he rose from the grave to guarantee eternal life. New life. And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus today, would today you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I am. I know my life is just headed in the wrong direction. I'm lost. I need your forgiveness. Once for all, that once for all payment on the cross. I need you as my Lord and Savior, and I commit to follow you. And one day you'll come back. Whether I die or whether you come back before I die, we're going to see you because you're going to raise the dead to life, Lord. You're going to raise us to life to be perfect with you forever. So would you give your life to Christ today? Secondly, for us as Christians, let's think about 2018. Let's think about how we can work for God in 2018. And not a frantic, crazy, Superman, Superwoman kind of working, but are there things in your life, in your heart right now that maybe God's saying, hey, I'd like you to sacrifice some of your comfort, some of your rights, in a sense. I'd like you to sacrifice something maybe to reach a family member that maybe God's been talking to you about. I need to call that person. I need to reach out to somebody in the church that I know that God's been wanting me to. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe God wants you to get a new job. Maybe you've been slacking off in school and just say, Lord, I know I've been doing a terrible job in school. I haven't been trying. Lord, just help me do my best at school. God, you created work. School is part of that. And it's a good thing. And so would you determine what those areas of your life in 2018 that you'd like to change? Would you give that to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you so much that Paul's example of just working hard, loving the church, being able to put others first, God, and not just simply stand on his rights and selfishness, but say, I want to reach people with Jesus. I want them to grow in their knowledge and love of their Savior. And Lord, thank you for his model. Help us be more like that, and ultimately, it's being like Christ, who gave of himself, gave up his right as God to come down and die for us. So Lord, we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.